Desire of the treacherous is violence. Verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And here again, we were talking about how difficult it is and how we're commanded to control the tongue. And we've heard the same thing in Sunday service with Jeremy in the past month. You know, pound for pound, the tongue is the strongest muscle in the body. And it's also the one that can get you in the most trouble. Always remember in Proverbs, when it's talking about life, it's talking about a quality and quantity to life. There is a cause and effect. You know, it's interesting, and one of the reasons that I picked Proverbs is that Proverbs is so rubber meets the road. And, you know, in Christendom, sometimes we seem to manage to get away from everything but where the rubber meets the road. We would rather debate whether the Bible is pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib than to be able to teach sound doctrine to our kids that would be something that they could use in their life to become disciplined, to become wise, skillful livers. And so I love Proverbs because it does give us so much doctrine in reference to skillful living. We can sit around and contemplate our navel and debate all kinds of things in reference to the Bible, but I think if we as a nation spent more time teaching our kids the Bible doctrine that provides them wisdom and skillful living, we'd be a whole lot better off. But many times we want to sit around and work on some of those other items, and I don't know if that's because they're more mentally challenging. But yet, in Proverbs, it talks about the fact that wisdom without discipline is nothing. And so, therefore, Proverbs is a tough book because a lot of it purely gets right down to the simple fact of being positive to God's Word, having fear of the Lord, being positive to the teaching, opening your heart, inclining your ear, sitting yourself down in the chair at church, okay, and then having enough discipline to put it to work. And it tells us that when we put it to work, when we are the ones that will sow at the right time and harvest at the right time, if we're the ones that is the righteous wife who works until dark, has a vineyard on the side, saves her money, makes sure the family's fed, and so on and so forth, when we aspire to those standards and utilize God's word and discipline, then the consequence is what? The consequence is plenty. The consequence is a wonderful life. The consequence is a straight path, a well-worn path. When we get over into trickery, foolery, deceitfulness, the wink of the eye in the business transaction, unequal weights and measures, then what is the result of that? The result of that is ill-gotten gains, it's ruin, it's death. You know, remember the story of the young man that said, hey, come hang out with our gang. We're going to carjack, I guess it'd be donkey jack back in those times. Okay, we're going to donkey jack this guy, take his stuff, and then we're going to get a bunch of booty, and then we're going to do very good accounting and split it up in fifths. And like I said, every Western, that's right about the point that they start shooting each other because you know, somebody doesn't agree with the accounting. So I guess it goes to that statisticians, you know, are liars, and liars use statistics or whatever. So the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. And here again, we went over and talked about the ant and all the different places that it talks about the sluggard, many of them which are in the future, chapter 15, 19, and such. And of course, my favorite one was where it talked about the sluggard is so lazy that he will dip his hand into the food but won't bring it to his mouth to eat it. And we discussed a little bit at that time, you know, kind of how America seems to kind of run its welfare system in a similar fashion. And there's some of them that get so upset if the check doesn't come to the mailbox. And, oh my gosh, I got to go down to the XYZ office to get those benefits. You know, what kind of a program are you people running? This is no way to run a railroad. My check should come to my house. And verse 5, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. 6, righteous guards are the one who is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. 7, There is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Isn't it interesting that there's really nothing wrong with being rich or poor? It's the pretense of it. And in fact, throughout Proverbs, I have grown to have a little bit of a different viewpoint of poverty. Because if you take Proverbs to heart, a lot of poverty is self-induced. A lot of poverty is actually the result of not applying yourself, not sowing, not harvesting, not being diligent, not working, not paying attention. Okay? And so where being the soft-hearted person that I am, you know, when I find somebody that's down on their luck and stuff, I have been known to save more than one person, sometimes at a time. Okay? As I'm getting older and grayer and crotchetier and having studied Proverbs, I've come to realize that some of those people I shouldn't save because they're actually suffering the consequence of their actions. All throughout Proverbs, it says, here's where you go off the path and here's the afterward. Here's where that path is going to end up. And that's why I think, especially those of us that have young people, you listening to this, Ryder? For those of us that have young people, we need to teach them Proverbs because they need to understand where they got off the path, and then we need to jump to the conclusion of where we're headed. And I have found in my life's experiences that especially with older, mature believers, elders of the church, you know, deacons in the church, people that I would go and ask for counsel, they're very good at doing that. In fact, there's been times where they said, well, look, here's the problem. The guy did this, this, and this. And so guess where we're headed? We're headed all the way over to here. And so we need to just go ahead and address this because here's where we're going. And many times come on, you're just an old fuddy-duddy, and you know, you need to ease up and you know, so on and so forth. Guess what? They're batting 1,000. You know, they ain't missed yet. That literally they said, we see these indications, which is kind of like getting off the path in Proverbs. We see these indications, and basically, because we're veering off the path here, we'll ride this horse for a while, but this horse is barn sour, and it's going to that barn right over there, which is nowhere near where we're trying to go. And so, invariably, they have always managed to find themselves to be right. So it's the pretense of wealth and the pretense of richness and an attempt to portray yourself to other than what you are that is basically problematic. The ransom of a man's life is in his riches, but the poor hears no rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. And if you remember, we liken that to the old adage of how you spell assume. That assuming something is problematic. The other one is you get more out of what you inspect than what you expect. And so guess what? Through presumption comes nothing but strife. We're to be vigilant. There we go. My wife's saying he made up another word tonight. He does it all the time. We're to be vigilant, diligent, okay? Huh? You like diligent? That's just because you were hoping I was breaking into YMCA. But other than that, but the presumption is what? It's going to end up making a fool out of you or a fool out of somebody else. But with those who receive counsel, those that seek wisdom, those that look for rebuke and correction and discipline in the situation, rather than assuming, oh, mom and dad, I just assumed it'd be all right. Since I told you that I was going here, that I'm 2 hours late from curfew. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I was growing up, that didn't work. Okay? It has not stopped generation after generation after generation in trying to use that excuse, but it still, you know, doesn't work. Well, you know, you can't presume that that's correct. You need to go ahead and think your way through the process and be diligent in doing so. Verse 11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And you know, you can kind of take that hope deferred makes the heart sick, and several of these verses through here kind of lend themselves to be contrary to a lot of what the prosperity gospel people are telling you these days. The name it and claim it crowd hasn't read Proverbs. Otherwise, they could not maintain that everyone is set for prosperity. You know, changing your attitude is not necessarily a guarantee for prosperity. Now, changing your attitude about the Lord, changing your attitude about Bible doctrine, changing your attitude about reproof and correction and instruction and discipline, changing your attitude about how much work you're willing to put out for your employer. Remember, the generation beneath us, you know, there's the Generation X, and they're now starting to call the next generation the Zero Generation. I don't know if they ran out of letters or that's their opinion of them. But basically, they have a whole different work ethic. In fact, I think we can all easily see the decline in work ethic within America. And so, yes, if you're going to make those kinds of changes, then you'll reap the benefits. You'll have the fuller life, the longer life, and you'll have the greater level of wealth. You know, doesn't mean that we're all going to be Bill Gates, but it certainly means that God will fulfill your needs. In fact, you will have more than your basic needs. Hope deferment makes the heart sick. Obviously, if you withhold hope long enough, people will give up hope. You know, that's why as a believer, we constantly need to study God's Word. Why? It renews our hope. It renews our heart. It renews our understanding of God's Word. And so we have a renewing of the Spirit. If you obtain a certain level of maturity and then decide, I no longer have to feed the beast being your soul for in need of Bible doctrine, then guess what? Basically, that hope will be so deferred that it will become sick in your heart. You will fall prey to the tickling of the ears. You will fall prey to the false gospel, to the false teacher. And so, we want to continually keep our hope from being deferred. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so if you have a desire for wisdom, if you have a desire for knowledge, if you have a desire for more Bible doctrine in your soul, guess what? What's the byproduct of that? When that is fulfilled, it's the tree of life. Proverbs 13:19, desire realized is sweet to the soul. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Then verse 13, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Basically, obedience has a cost. Disobedience has a cost. And obedience has a reward. Verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside the snares of death. And we've had the snares of death before, talking about the snares of the birds, and I think back in chapter 5 or 6, somewhere back in there. You know, the interesting thing about the discussion of the fountain of life, you know, you have it in Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. You have it in 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And then 16:22, understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it. So notice, it's God's righteousness, edified, spoken. It's the beginning of knowledge, which is the fear of the Lord. And it's the understanding of God's Word. That is the fountain of life. That is the hope for the believer. That needs to be fed and needs to be maintained. Unfortunately, you have got a lot of people depicting the fountain of life as you rub the genie and you get the money. You rub the genie, you get the new job. You rub the genie, your wife gets better looking. You know, you rub the genie, maybe you'll get better looking. Just keep rubbing the genie. And the way you rub the genie is how? It's not the mouth of the righteous, it's not the fear of the Lord, and it's certainly not understanding God's Word. because many times these preachers don't even use the word God, or if they do, it's in the generic method. They never use the word Jesus Christ, and they only quote those scriptures that ends up with somebody getting rich at the end of them. And they generally avoid the scriptures that has that you have to do something on the first half of the verse to get the money on the end of the verse. Okay? They use the ones where, you know, God's love is abundant, and so therefore you're supposed to have the abundant life. And the only reason you don't have the abundant life is you don't have the right attitude. Anybody with wisdom, anybody with true understanding, anybody with sound judgment knows that the abundant life is not a lock due to positive attitude or even your relationship with Christ. There are trials and tribulations. Job had the abundant life, and then he had the abundant bummer life for a period of time, and through no fault of his own. Okay? So, you cannot take the prosperity gospel that is very popular right now and make it jive with Proverbs. In fact, frankly, you can't make it jive with the Bible, period. Good understanding produces favor. And the good understanding there is similar, is could also be defined as your good name. Remember, in the time in which this was written, the Jews were very interested in their good name. They were interested in being known after death as having been fair, as having been upright, as having been righteous. And so they were very concerned with their good name. That good understanding that produces favor, all right, it doesn't say positive attitude. It doesn't say correct outlook. It doesn't say name it and claim it produces favor. It's good understanding. It's your good name. It's righteous living. It's being one that is willing to accept reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness, to be disciplined, to be chastised. That is what produces favor. But the way of the treacherous is hard. The treacherous will receive their just due. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, verse 16, but a fool displays folly. Every prudent man acts with knowledge. Well, a prudent man, by definition, what knowledge is he going to be acting from? It should be Bible doctrine. That's the standard that he uses for his knowledge. You can take any individual that's got a good understanding of Bible doctrine, and therefore you can probably put them in a number of situations and they'll survive and do well, even though they may not have the technical training, they may not have the formal education, but what have they got? They've got a spiritual knowledge that will surpass all of that. They will have the discernment to determine truth from error, good from evil, whether they're dealing with the wicked or the fool or the naive, or whether they're dealing with an upright, a righteous, a wise fellow believer. So every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. And we talked about that last week, where basically the wicked messenger falls into adversity mainly because he is not a true agent of the principle that he represents. He's got his own agenda. And his own agenda, by definition, with him being wicked, is not a biblical or godly agenda by any stretch of the imagination. And so a faithful envoy brings healing. One way that a faithful envoy brings healing is he's faithful to the principle that he's been sent by. And so therefore, he is going to make certain that the intent of the message from his principle is understood. So if he gets there and he gives the message and he notices that my boss thought that this guy would really think that was funny and the other guy isn't laughing, he's going to start talking. He's going to start explaining. He's going to start making sure that he doesn't take offense or that he understands the context in which it was written or so on and so forth. You know, what we have today is we have a bunch of envoys or a bunch of messengers, which I would put into that wicked category. Why? Because literally they will take and twist and spin everybody's words. And generally, even their own principal's words, as long as it promotes them as an envoy, them as a talking head on TV. So a faithful envoy brings healing. Proverbs 26:6, he cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. The other thing that I've come to realize throughout Proverbs is it is very, 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 very important who you align yourself with, who you take counsel from. You know, I just spent the last 5 hours. I had a woman that I'm friends with, and Margaret and I've known for years, and was in mediation over some injury claims that she's got and so on and so forth. And she asked me to go down there with me because, guess what, she didn't trust her attorney. And, you know, and I'm not going to disparage the guy one way or the other, but, you know, she wanted somebody that she trusts that was really just in her corner to explain to her what they're trying to say, to explain to her, you know, whether it's believable or whether it passes mustard or whatever. And so even though I don't, you know, I don't know squat about a lot of the personal injury laws, and with all the tort reform and everything else that they've done, it has changed dramatically from any time I had any other dealings in it. I was at least there to explain to her, this is the point they're trying to make. You know, he's making the same point he's making. The other side sends their mediator in, and this is their point. And then I tell the lawyer, you go back over there and tell them their point's a bunch of trash, and here's how we could kill that if we had to go farther with this, and so on and so forth. And so it is hugely important who your envoy is, who your messenger is, who the counsel that you take information from. And it's also hugely important that you're willing to take information. In fact, look at verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. And so not only is it hugely important who you associate yourself with, it's hugely important with what attitude you take reproof and correction. In fact, right behind discipline, self-discipline, it's probably the ability to correctly take reproof and correction that's going to do more for you being able to act out the wise living, the actual implementation of the Bible doctrine that you have in your soul. It's going to be the discipline with which to do it and the willingness to take reproof and correction for the times that you don't. And, you know, the older you get, the harder it is to take reproof and correction and instruction. And that's why I think to a certain degree, and this is personal opinion, that's why I think to a certain degree that as you get older, it's harder and harder to accept the gospel message. Because as you get older, you're literally kind of just putting a little veneer across the heart time after time when you have said no to the gospel, said no to the gospel, said no to the gospel. And subsequently, many times, it can be very difficult because the people start to say, hey, look, I'm 70, you know, I've been an agnostic or I've been an atheist or I've been an idiot or whatever I've been all this time, and I think I'm going to just stay on course, okay? Where when we're all younger and searching, you know, we're a little bit more ready to hear God's word. Now, obviously, any generalization, we can all come up with examples of where I'm dead wrong, but I do think that basically your willingness to take reproof, correction, and instruction has a lot to do with how well you do in life. And in fact, if there's nothing else that we try and teach our children, is to teach them how to take reproof and correction and instruction and discipline correctly. You know, I read something in the Kerrville paper the other day where some woman wrote an article about how abhorrent it is for anybody to spank a child. And I don't know if you all saw it, but it was like a quarter of a page, and so it gave all the other ways that you can instruct your children without spanking the child. And, of course, the interesting thing is a number of the ways were things that were done to me in conjunction with getting my keister busted on occasion, okay? And, yes, they worked, but you know what? I think they worked a whole lot better after I'd had a little bit of corporal punishment and got my attention so I could understand those other techniques, all right? But she was basically saying, we've got to outlaw it as a society. And, you know, and I'm sitting there just thinking, my gosh, this lady surely hadn't read Proverbs or any of the Bible talking about sparing the rod and spoiling the child. She hasn't read anything about the need for children to understand reproof and correction and instruction and discipline. But yet now it's become politically correct. We're gonna kill spanking children whatsoever. Well, guess what? What's going to come to that group that doesn't get spanked? What is going to come to the graduates of the timeout generation? It says in verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. It doesn't go without noting that basically society has gone downhill ever since Dr. Spock got his PhD and decided to write a book. You see it within the classrooms. You see it within society, period. And so what is happening? Poverty and shame is going to come on this nation if we continue to neglect discipline. Proverbs tells us it. But he who regards reproof will be honored. He who regards reproof will be honored. Isn't that interesting that the one that is willing to take reproof, and in fact the one that regards, that holds in high esteem reproof, what's going to be happen to them? They're going to be honored. They're going to be exalted. And so lowering yourself or subjecting yourself to the institutions of authority, both within the family, within the nation, within the church, putting yourself and subjecting yourself to that authority, what does it do? It exalts you. It allows you to be honored. But those that fight the system are going to find themselves with poverty and shame. Unfortunately, it's very difficult to get that message across to today's youth because I think to a certain degree as a nation, we're well down that road of poverty and shame due to neglect of discipline. For a lot of them, they look to their family. That's if they can see the family that's really their family. If it's not some blended variation of something else, they look to their family and they don't see the discipline. You know, they don't see anybody that's regarding reproof. And so pretty soon it's like, hey, if they're outside the nine dots, why should I stay inside the nine dots? Who are they to tell me what nine dots I got to stay inside of? You know, the nine dots is a little box. Y'all understand that? Okay. You have to realize maybe you don't know what the nine dots are. Verse 19. Desire realized is sweet to the soul. You know, just like hope, not going too far unobtained, but is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And now's where we break into some new stuff, I believe. And that is verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Basically, you're known by the company you keep, would be the English version of that. And that's why as parents, we're always so concerned with who our children associate with. You know, it's always pleasing as a parent when you hear one of your children express their attraction to or affinity for a friend, and some of the reasons that they comment is that this person understands God's Word, or this person's committed to God's Word, or being a Christian, or they're at some of the organizations that are Christian organizations that I'm at, or they go to church with us, or such as that. The reason that's so pleasing is that we know that they're seeking wisdom. We know that they're seeking God's Word and God's plan in their life. Adversity pursues sinners, verse 21, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Adversity pursues sinners. You know, how many times are we told that there's no shortcut in life? And basically, adversity is going to pursue those that are after the shortcut. You know, my dad many times told me in life, life is 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. But I think there are far too many people that thinks it's 90% inspiration and 10% perspiration. And they come in and they say, what do you mean you only want to pay me X? Don't you understand? I'm brilliant and good looking to boot. And you say, well, you know what? You've got to pay your dues and you've got to prove to me that you can handle the perspiration side of this thing. You are a smart kid, and I grant you, you've got some of the inspiration, but we got to make sure that we can have the perspiration. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, I'd do better if you pay me better. Because many generations, or the most recent generations hitting the workforce, don't necessarily believe that it's their job to prove that they're worth more. They believe it's their job to withhold the more until you pay them more. Which is fun, you know. Adam Smith is rolling over in his grave when they're talking about that stuff. So a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up. Who's it stored up for? Is it stored up for his children? No, it's stored up for the righteous, because basically those ill-gotten gains are going to be taken away. All throughout Proverbs, it talks about ill-gotten gains. It talks about when you commit fraud and larceny and such, that it is temporary and that all those things will be taken from you. You know, part of the reason they're bound to be taken from them is that they have placed them in the position of God. You know, when it says in the Ten Commandments, of course, all that's a little fuzzy because they don't let us hang the Ten Commandments anywhere anymore. But when it says in the Ten Commandments that you're not to have any other God before me, well, guess what? You know, that can be anything from your wealth, your bank account, you know, the assets you possess, your stock portfolio, your ranch, whatever. And guess what? If that becomes the God for you, do you really think God's going to allow you to hang on to that forever? Do you not think that you have basically violated that commandment? You've just violated it with a hard asset, with a real piece of property, a tangible item. So a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, basically displaying his prudence, his fiscal responsibility, his good management, and his proper application of God's word and his standards. But the wealth of the sinner, coming from ill-gotten gains, coming from sin, coming from wickedness, even though he is in possession of it today, it is stored up for the righteous. It's only his temporarily. And of course, ultimately, all of this is only here temporarily. A good man leaves behind an inheritance for those reasons, that he has been a good steward. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And of course, we all realize that everything we do is wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I have people, you know, say, oh, I love your buildings that you built over there, or whatever. You must really be gratified. And I always try and make a point to say, yeah, but it's only wood, hay, and stubble. You know, what do you mean? I said, well, in eternity, it's all going to burn. I said, it looks pretty cool right now, but I said, you know, it'll be a flame before it's all over with. Because it's an excellent opportunity for me to kind of slap them across the face and say, you know, you're too busy looking this way. You need to start looking upward. Because ultimately that's where the real game is. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. And I guess probably my comment here is, isn't it interesting that abundant food, it's there. You know, one of the true things that the prosperity people talk about is that it's all there for everybody. It's that opportunity is there. Where I have the rub with them is how you get that opportunity. How you perform to find yourself with the abundant food, with the abundant life, with the abundant wealth. And I don't think you're going to find it in the fallow ground without doing what? A whole lot of tilling, a whole lot of work, sowing and reaping. But it is swept away by injustice. Verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. How true is that? And I've spoken a little bit earlier tonight about the recent article there in the newspaper. And the general trend in America is what? It's to get away from the rod. We need to talk to them. We need to counsel them. And if you think about it, this is only the natural progression of all the other ways that we as a nation have turned our back on God. We can't pray at a football game. We call it a moment of silence. You can't hang the Ten Commandments in the teacher's room. I know Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. Okay? All of a sudden then they don't want there to be a Bible class on campus or a Bible club or any kind of Christian organizations. And heaven forbid you have a nativity scene at the courthouse. And some of them are trying to get in God We Trust off the money and so on and so forth. So it has been a constant attack that as we have neglected discipline as a nation, what we have done is we've just opened the door for what? For the wicked, for the evil, for the fool. And generally they're dragging with them the naive because they're not smart enough to be able to discern where the end play for the whole deal is. And so we have got a very, very large attack going on in reference to how you raise kids. I guarantee you, if my mother raised us today, she would have been locked up a long time ago. Not because she abused us, but you take three boys in the span of 4 years, and one of us was always beating up the other, or something was going on, or one time my older brother Dan, the one that just called us on the phone, took a ball and bounced it off my sister's Pam's head. And it was one of those kind of dodgeball, bouncy balls, and he hit it and it went up and bounced up on the roof or on the ceiling of the room. And so my mother, said, "Danny, come here, let me show you something." So he came over and she bounced it off his head just to show him, what the deal was, And I mean, Pam was over there crying, so she bounced it off Dan's head to see if he liked it. Well, bounced it and hit the chandelier, which broke, fell down on the two of them. And so now she's taking two kids to the emergency room because she's got to get a couple little stitches in each one of their heads. All right? CPS would have been at our house that night, okay, ready to take those kids away from that crazy woman. I won't say anything about the allegation of the craziness, but I will tell you this, all right, is that she was a great mother. Dan needed to be bonked on the head just like he bonked his sister on the head, okay? But in today's politically correct and crazy world, we all know what would have happened. In fact, I remember growing up where if a neighbor or some other man, saw me litter or saw me do something and said, "Brent, pick that up. Don't do that." What would I'd turn right around. "Yes, sir." I'd be embarrassed. I'd turn around. I'd pick up whatever I littered or pick up whatever I left that I shouldn't have or something and make it right. Okay, why? Because I had been trained to respect my elders, to accept discipline, to accept reproof and correction. Y'all are kidding if you don't think I was raised by Fred Bates and I didn't get some instruction. Okay, a healthy dose of it constantly. And so I'd do whatever you say. What do you do today? People won't even say that to you for fear that you're going to turn around and shoot them or who knows what, okay? And that's not as prevalent here, and I know that. I mean, that's one of the reasons I moved here, is it's not as prevalent here. But in the society at large, it's very, very prevalent. We're very blessed to live in this area where so many people still have Bible doctrine in their soul and still have some discernment and are still trying to make sure that there's a modicum of discipline. It's unfortunate that even in this town and over where I live in Kerrville, that you have things changing to where it doesn't seem to be quite as strong a discipline stance as it should be. I also maintain that schools really went downhill when they got rid of the paddle. In fact, let's have a show of hands. How many of the men or women, I won't be sexist in this question, how many of y'all ever got the paddle at school? Well, you bunch of social deviants, I'm telling you. I'm surprised we can even hold church with a bunch of rabble-rousers like you, okay? Cass is scarred for life. Well, you know, I always wondered what flattens your rear end like that. You always have a hard time keeping your britches up. So, well, I'll tell you what. Mine happened to be, it was an excellent joke, by the way. We had a man who was a vice principal who actually owned the paddle, whose name was Noteware. And so I coined the phrase no hair, Noteware, because he was starting to thin a little bit. And he didn't find that very funny at all. And so he marched my straight-A student self right down and introduced me to the paddle. And subsequently, I did not call him No Hair Noteware anymore, unless it was under my breath and he couldn't hear me. But like I said, there's nothing wrong with the paddle. And for those of you that would ever be listening to this on tape or whatever, I think we had just about every man in the congregation tonight raise his hand. So that ought to tell you something. And we were all informed and instructed by that paddle. So, spare the rod, it really does spoil the child. Why? Because God chastens those that he loves. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. God loves us, he disciplines us. You know, we are always forgiven of our sins when we confess our sins, when we use 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't mean that we get out of the consequences. Doesn't mean that we get out of the discipline. Okay? We get out of the eternal consequences. We get out of the temporal consequence of fellowship with him, and we get back in fellowship with him, but we still have to bear the consequences. Verse 25 in the final verse. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in want. Why is the righteous satisfied? The righteous should be satisfied. Why? Because they're going to look at things from the biblical standard, from the standard of God's Word. And you know what that standard is? They're going to be satisfied. Why? Because they're thankful in all things. They're going to be satisfied because they realize that God's Word tells us that He will supply our basic needs. He will be satisfied because he knows that God in his sovereignty, in his omniscience, with his love, with his righteousness and his justice, is not going to do us wrong. And even if we find ourselves in a time of adversity, if we find ourselves under discipline, we also know that the Word teaches us that he will not give us any challenge, that through grace and through the Holy Spirit, that we can't get through. And so by definition, we should be satisfied. Our appetite should be satisfied. Does that mean that I don't want the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip? Or for a guy 50, that I don't want a Ford 350 dually with a King Ranch interior and a real neat stereo? And for me, it has to be hands-free cell phone service, because I'm always on that stinking thing. All right, sure, I'd love to have all that stuff, but you know what? I'm satisfied with what I drive now. I'm satisfied because I know that I am actually exactly where God wants me, providing me the things that are best for me. The believer is satisfied because their appetite should be tempered by God's Word. Not inflated by the prosperity gospel. Not inflated by a guy that can talk real good and inflect his voice and tell you that all you've got to do is know that God loves you and He's got that better life right around the corner for you. That's not tempering our desires as the righteous with God's Word. That's inflating our expectations with a misapplication of God's Word. But the stomach of the wicked is in want. The stomach of the wicked is in want. And so, our level of satisfaction may actually have something to do with our level of spiritual maturity. If we find ourselves always in want, we probably need to have a little bit of an assessment of our spiritual walk. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't want better. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't strive for better. But what that should mean is that you should have the spiritual discernment to understand that the game is really in the struggle, and that it's up to God the level of attainment. Remember, there will be janitors in heaven with more crowns than people that can fill 10,000 square foot stadiums with a name it and claim it gospel, because they were faithful to the position that they were put in. They were faithful in all that they did. There's many verses that tell us, if you can't be faithful in the little things, why am I going to give you the big thing? Look at as a parent. Okay? If we have a child that at 13, 14, and 15 is undisciplined, doesn't come home, doesn't do what they're supposed to, sasses, so on and so forth, why are we going to go buy them a brand new car and give it to them on their 16th birthday? Unless you want it on that stupid TV program I see my daughters watch sometime, My Sweet 16, where they have these abhorrent little rich girls on there going, Daddy, Daddy, we got to go to this country club to have my Sweet 16, and can I have Bon Jovi come play for the dance? And can I, you know, and literally these people are spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on a stupid 16th birthday. Effie one time said, Dad, when I turn 16, you're going to do that for me? Yeah, that's what I did right there, Henry. I went, ah, you're out of your mind. Okay, and she started laughing because it hardly was out of her mouth, but she knew the answer. Okay? But guess what? If we're within God's Word and God's plan, if we have the right attitude toward discipline, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and all of that, we will be satiated. We will have a full feeling. And if nothing else, we ought to be full of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? If we're always finding ourselves lacking for more, I'd say we need to do a little bit of a gut test, no pun intended. Because Proverbs tells us that the wicked are the ones that are always lacking for want, the stomach that always wants more. So, to sum up Proverbs in a quick sentence or two, the most profound thing that has shown me in my studies is how important self-discipline is, how important fostering in our children and in ourselves a desire to regard highly, to seek diligently instruction, reproof, and correction. It's not easy to study God's Word and slug through it and hear about the things that you're not doing right. In fact, you know, if you think about it, it's amazing some of us have been here as long as we have. Because, you know, we come here twice a week and we get hammered with where we're missing the mark, okay? Because guess what? That's really where the rubber meets the road. That's really where we're going to create mature believers. That's really where we're going to find people that are wise livers, ones that will have life abundantly, that will have a long life and a full life, by fostering that yearning for seeing God's Word perfected in them. And perfected in them is sometimes a messy operation. All of us can probably think back that we've learned a whole lot more out of the times that we screwed up than we did the times we were successful. At least in my life, sometimes the more painful the lesson, the more poignant it is, and the longer it stays with me. You know, if I tried something on a lark and made it work, what did I really learn? I probably didn't learn a whole lot. The time that I had to gut it out and really work hard to make something happen and rely on God, then guess what? That's where maturity starts to actually happen. So for me, what was most profound about Proverbs was just that, was how visceral the experience has to be to obtain wisdom. And once you realize that, it explains how easy it is for all these other pastors and all these other churches and teachers and such to get off track. Because it's a whole lot better to go over here and try and make them feel good or get them motivated or find a better piano player or, and heaven knows we could find a better singing leader in this church, okay, for the music. And it's a whole lot easier to do all that stuff than it is to go slug it out and subject yourself to the discipline of God's Word. And that's why in the end times, they will be tickling our ears. Guess what? In the end times, they're going to be arguing and debating points that have very little to do with salvation and virtually nothing to do with creating wisdom. Why? Because we've now got the computer, so we can cogitate it a million ways, and we can dissect it and redissect it and analyze it and have paralysis by analysis. But Proverbs says, and remember it went from father to son to grandson, Proverbs says, I'm teaching you sound knowledge, sound judgment. I've seen it actually happen. I've seen people veer off the way, and I've seen the end result happen. And my hope and prayer for all of us is that end result is just that, that we become wise and skillful livers of life and have it long and more abundantly. Any questions or comments?